Well, we've been working our way through the book 1 Corinthians, and I figured it might be good to take advantage of chapter 4 to take a slightly different tact and look at it a little bit differently. You know, I encourage you all regularly to take this Bible and read it and know it. We have 66 books within this Bible written by some 40-odd authors. And it is the Word of God for us to understand. And sometimes you can pick this book up and you can read it and just see the words. I remember when I was a kid, I was doing a book-a-thon. You know, try to raise money based upon how many books you can read. And I had an uncle who said, I'll pay you $5 for every book of Shakespeare that you read. It's like, great. So I would pick up Shakespeare and I would read the words. And my eyes caught every single word. Done. Did I have any idea what it said? No. But I read it. And there's a real risk that we can do that. At the same time, I'm sure you've all picked up a novel that had you so engrossed that you poured through it with the same sort of speed, but you absorbed every word of it. It's almost as if you could replay the whole thing in your mind when you were done. How we read books affects how we understand them. And I think it's a challenge for us sometimes when we're picking up this holy book, the most recent pages of which were written nearly 2,000 years ago, and try to get our arms around what's really being said. And so what I wanted to do was spend some time with chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians talking about Paul. Because I think as we understand a bit more about the heart of the man, maybe we can have a better grasp of why he's doing what he's doing and its significance for us. And so that's why I want to take a different tact on chapter 4 as opposed to just a fewer verses and diving in a little bit more deeply. But I'm still going to touch on them verse by verse. I've got 7 points that I want to draw out about the heart of the Apostle Paul, the heart of that shepherd. And the first comes quite apparently to us in the first verse of chapter 4. He says, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. How's Paul think of himself? He's a servant. Some of the older translations, the King James Version, use the word minister of Christ, but I think servant really better expresses how he felt himself to be. He was to do whatever the Lord called him to do. Frankly, all Christians are called to be servants. And I know that there are many sitting in a church who are really uncomfortable with that thought, especially in this country where we're told to be our own people. But the reality is we're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. Far better to be a slave to Christ. But to be a slave to Christ, to be a servant to Christ, means what the Lord says you do. And Paul understood that. And when Paul was being in the process of being commissioned to be an apostle, if you will, here's what the Lord said about him. The Lord said, go, speaking of Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul was called for a very specific purpose, to serve the Lord by delivering the gospel. And the gospel did appear to be a mystery at that time. It was being revealed what all had been prophesied actually looked like when it came to fulfillment. The apostles were eyewitnesses to the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies, which made them the best messengers who could then put their messages in the New Testament for us to see how they were fulfilled. Paul was living out the pages of the New Testament by declaring to those who would listen to him how Christ was the fulfillment of the promised mystery of our salvation. So Paul was first and foremost a servant and one who was a steward of the most important message that man was ever been blessed with. Now, because of that, verse 2 says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. As a steward, he was going to be held to account. Jesus is the one he has to answer to. No one else. He captures that nicely in a couple of different places. And I'll touch on those in just a second. But the ultimate answer to be aware of is that he was called for a purpose, and God equips those he calls. There's a beautiful prayer at the end of Hebrews chapter 13 where the author is praying that those who seek to do the will of God that is good and pleasing to God will be equipped with every good and necessary thing that they will require to do the job. And it is quite clear that God raised up Paul and equipped him for that purpose. And for that reason, having been equipped for that task, having been given that task, that he will be held accountable to Jesus for how he performed that task. So we've got a man who is a servant of Christ, who knows that he has been appointed by and therefore will have to answer to Jesus. That then we see playing out in verses 3 and 4. Because he says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Here's an important thing to understand. Paul was not distracted by the wrong bosses. I have seen several churches, and usually they're smaller churches. Usually they're churches that have been controlled by families for a long time. And you'll know them if you walk on in, because oftentimes they've put their names on the pews, just so everybody knows where the important people sit. And what I've seen happen in those churches that is it's more about the families and less about Jesus. And so the pastor winds up answering to families and not to God. And it's not surprising when the message gets skewed in a direction it's not supposed to. But the true shepherd, the Apostle Paul, well, one, he was planting churches, so he didn't have to worry about that. But he knew who he was ultimately accountable to. He would go on to write this in Colossians. He said, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Lest there was any confusion about that, Galatians 1:10, he says, for am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? For if I was still trying to please men, I would not be serving Christ. And that's the reality. Men and women tend not to like the fullness of the gospel message. It may resonate with some of us, but there are things in this message that we just do not want to hear. But Paul understood that he was answerable to Christ, and as the one who was answerable to Christ, that's his boss. And if there were some on earth who didn't like his message, well, that didn't remove from him the obligation to deliver the message that came from God. And so that's what Paul sought to do. He did not allow himself to be distracted by earthly bosses who wanted to hear a different message. He stayed firm as the steward of the mysteries of the gospel message. Verses 5 through 7 reveal something important. He earnestly wants people to know what the truth has to say in their faith. Let's knit these verses together, 5 through 7. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in believing a follower of one of us over or against the other. For who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? There are some realities to being a member of the body of Christ. Realities that so often get pushed aside because society has trained us that there is a different way of looking at things. But the realities are this, that in Christ, there are no factions. There are no parties. There's no Democrat or Republican or Libertarian. There's no far left. There's no far right. There are no followers of Paul, no followers of Peter, no followers of Apollos. There are no factions in Christ. There is Christ. And if you need more than that, you haven't understood what you have in Christ. And in Christ, there are no hierarchies. There are no super faithful, really faithful, moderately faithful, and then backsides about to be singed faithful. That's not how it works. You were either faithful or you were not. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither rich nor poor. There's no behind the gates and outside the gates. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. And furthermore, if God has richly blessed you in one area, as we just talked about, it's so that you can bless others who need to be touched. Those are simple truths that Paul wanted others to understand. It makes sense when we think about where he was writing to in Corinth, the city of 200,000 that was filled with pagan worship, that had rich and poor, it had slave and free, it had all different demographics, and it had people who were responding to the gospel message and trying to shake free of the societal norms that had been imposed upon them for their entire lives. And it's not unlike what we face here. But the reality is, when you are in Christ, all that you have and all that you are is Christ's. And that's the truth. And any attempt of us to say otherwise, well, we're not looking to live for Christ. Here's the thing I really like about chapter 4 and what it says about Paul. It says he's human. Let me read these verses for you. Verses 8 through 13. He says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish you would really had begun to reign so that we might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated. We are homeless, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment." Here's what I love about this. We are told in Scripture that all Scripture is God-breathed. Paul tells us that when he's writing to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16. Peter, in 2 Peter, chapter 3, 16, attributes to the writings of Paul the value and title of Scripture. Jesus affirms the writing of the Scriptures as being God-breathed and inspired. Countless prophets speak of it that way. The doctrine of biblical inspiration holds that God's Holy Spirit spoke through men to write the Bible. And there's a theory about how that happened. There's several different theories. The one personally that I like is one that's called verbal inspiration. It depends upon the fact that the Holy Spirit knew who was going to write the books of the Bible, worked through them in their lives so that they would have experiences that were just what was necessary for their call and for their application as those who would proclaim the words of God, and so that when the Holy Spirit spoke into the minds of these authors, the resulting words came out onto paper, flavored with the life of the author. It wasn't dictation from God, whereby every book reads exactly the same because it has the same mindset, the same approach. It is allowing for the personalities of the authors to come through with God's words, so that what we get is both what God intends for us, but in words that still have humanity in them. And as Paul speaks these verses, we get sarcasm. Don't miss that. This Bible is real. It is people pouring out because God has poured in. And what it brings to us is not some pristine message that we should hold up and desire to kill somebody if they burn the book. This is God giving us real life. And he doesn't shy away from human emotion. And so when Paul is feeling sarcastic, he lets him have it. When Paul is feeling like he's being treated like dirt, he lets them know. When Paul feels like they have falsely exalted themselves into a position higher than those who have come to serve him, he doesn't shy away from saying it. Paul is a real human being. And that's what we get when we read his letters. We get a real guy. His words are God-breathed, the Holy Spirit speaking through him. But we get a man. We get the heart of a man. And I think sometimes it's so easy for us, and maybe this is this whole notion of sainthood that the Catholic Church did such a great job of proclaiming, where we have these figures literally up on pedestals carved in marble, representing the greats of our faith. St. Paul's Basilica. The reality is, and what Paul would want you to know, is that he was a man, just like you and me. Ladies, he was human, just like you. Was he a saint? That wasn't his desire. All he wanted to be was a servant and a steward. And he was going to do it well because he had to answer to God. He was a human being doing the role that God gave him to do. Now, here's what I really admire about Paul. Paul is willing to fight. You see in verses 12 and 13 that Paul was willing to fight first, not as the world fights. Because as he talks about verses 12 and 13, you'll see that when he's cursed, how's he going to fight back? Well, I'm going to bless you. When you persecute me, what am I going to do? I'm going to endure it. When we're slandered, how do we respond? Kindly. That's not how the world fights. But that's how Paul is going to fight back. Sometimes. Paul is also not unwilling to fight back in ways more well established and known to the world. Because if you look at the closing verses, you'll see where Paul says, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. I may respond kindly. I may endure your persecution. But when you are attacking me as a messenger of the gospel, be prepared. Because I'm going to come and I'm going to stand up. And I'm not going to stand up because I want to stand up for me. I'm going to stand up because I am a messenger of that which is right and true. And then we'll see who's got the power. Because my boss is bigger than yours. He was willing to fight for what he believed in. Fight for the inspiration that was within him. And we need not lose sight of that. One of the things that made him a remarkable apostle was his willingness to lay down his life for what was right. The good shepherd lays down his life. The good shepherd will do battle with the lion that has gotten a hold of a lamb. Will take after the bear that's threatening the flock. That's what the good pastor does. That's what the good shepherd does. That's what the apostle Paul was willing to do. He was going to fight. He was going to fight to preserve the truth. He was going to fight to preserve the flock. The dude's a man. The thing that I think is perhaps most valuable in all of this, what Paul wants out of it, he wants people to follow Christ as he does. Look at verses 16 and 17. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Friends, there's this saying that many of you know, especially if you're a parent. Do as I say, not as I do. That is not God's way. What Paul is saying is, do as I do. I serve Christ with all of my life, and I'm willing to lay it down. I'm willing to go where he calls me to go, to say what he calls me to say, to touch who he calls me to touch. And that's God's call to all of us as Christians. To be a slave to Christ means to follow his commands. Christ put it a little differently. He said, if you love me, keep my commands. And Paul is saying, look at me and see if you see any inconsistency. Look at my life and let it be the inspiration to you that it can be done, a life turned over to Christ. Paul wasn't telling people these words because he wanted them to feel good about themselves. And again, that's a challenge. Because a shepherd's objective should never be to make the sheep happy. A shepherd's objective should be to make the sheep safe in Christ. That's the goal, to grow in Christ, not to tickle ears, not to have people leave saying, what a fantastic sermon, but sometimes to have them saying, ooh, I didn't like that. But that's God's word. I was talking with Ann this morning. There are things in this book that I don't like. And I am confident that there are things in this book that you don't like either. And frankly, if you think that everything in Christianity is fantastic, chances are you don't understand everything that's in Christianity. Because God's got a way of poking each and every one of us with some things that we don't like. But if we're going to be a servant, if we're going to be a slave to Christ, then what he says goes, even if we don't like it. Amen. This is perhaps a really wonderful thing to understand about Paul going into chapter 5. Because the next few chapters, Paul's got to dive into some really ugly stuff going on at the church. And we're going to talk about it. But that's why I thought it was even more important for us to have a moment, a Sunday, to spend time looking at the heart of Paul. Because when we hear the things that are ugly, that make us uncomfortable, that challenge us internally, it's important for us to understand the heart behind the message. The heart of the servant Paul, willing to go to his death, which he does, for the message of the gospel. And behind the heart of the apostle is the heart of the Messiah, willing to go to his death because he so loved us. the heart of God the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. This book is filled with wisdom. This book is filled with salvation. This book is filled with challenge. But all of those things flow out of the love of the messenger. As we prepare for the weeks to come and the challenges that we may find in it, never lose sight of that. They are words from one who loves us all dearly and wants us to be like him, following Christ, so that we too can enter into his rest. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.